Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Following the introduction by Mr. Mark Vowles, our speaker will be Reverend Graham Foran, missionary to Brazil. The title of his message is, God Uses Available Means and People. The text is from Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 3.
Our speaker today and tomorrow is Reverend Graham Foran. Reverend Foran is a missionary with Baptist Mid-Missions in Brazil, in the area of Sao Paulo. He has been with his family in Brazil now for 18 years. They have four children. He and his wife, Renee, have four children, three of whom have already graduated from Bob Jones University, and one of whom anticipates being a student here next year. Brother Foran has experience both as an assistant pastor, and then, as I've mentioned, there on the field, he's not only a successful church planner in his currently in his fifth experience planning a new church, but he's also become quite a leader among the missionaries there in Brazil. The Lord has used him in a number of different areas of service, and he's burdened especially that the Lord will call forth more young people, missionaries, into the urban areas of the world, vast metropolises such as Sao Paulo, Brazil, that are greatly in need of more gospelizers who will go and preach the message of good news. We're very happy to have Brother Foran with us today, and I know you'll give him your attention as he breaks forth the word of life to us today and tomorrow.
Open your Bibles, if you will, this morning, the book of Exodus, chapter 4. We're somewhat ambivalent about missionaries. Last night in a service where I was attending, someone came up to me and said, "Oh, you're a missionary. You are one of my heroes." And I appreciate that. It was kind of her to say so. Missionaries are famous people. Missionaries are people like Davy Crockett, who got killed at the Alamo. And I don't know maybe if I want to be a hero. It's not always exciting to die. I had a friend write me an email one time. He said, "Graham, I really admire you." And then the way he talked about it, what he sounded like he meant was, "I feel sorry for you." And I got to thinking, you know, sometimes I admire myself. It's easy to feel sorry for yourself. Today, I'd like to be real personal with you. I'd like you to get in the skin of a missionary. I'd like to be honest with you. I'd like to tell you some things we think about. And Exodus chapter 4 is a good place to start. We've got one of the heroes of the faith. We've got Moses. Now, you all know the story of Moses. Chapter 2, chapter 3, the story of Moses' effort to lead the children out of Israel on his own, going off into the desert. And then in verse 10 of chapter 3, the Lord coming and giving him that divine call as he spoke out of the burning bush. You know, there's never any doubt in Moses' mind that God is talking to him. I mean, Moses doesn't anywhere say, "Okay, quit kidding around. Who's that behind the bush?" He knows it's God. He is assured of the fact that the Lord is speaking to him. And yet he doesn't immediately decide to do what God says. Now, he starts off with a couple of good questions. And we see these in chapter 3. And I think these are legitimate. Verse 11, he says, "Who am I?" Now, Moses had a reason to ask that question because for the last 40 years, he had spent time in the desert reliving what he had tried to do in Egypt. And even the Jews there in Egypt had said to him, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" So when the Lord says, "Moses, you're going down to Egypt, you're going to set the people free, you're going to go to Pharaoh," Moses says, "Who am I? I'm not the kind of person. I can't do this, Lord." He says, I'm too humble. And the Lord gives him an answer. Moses asks a question. God gives him an answer in verse 12. He said, "Certainly, I will be with you." He said, "Moses, this isn't about you. It's about me. I'm the one sending you. You don't have to worry about who you are." Now, Moses asks another question. And he says to the Lord in verse 13, he says, "What shall I say?" And that's a good question, too. Now, you got to remember, Moses wrote the Pentateuch. So there wasn't a Bible around for anybody to read. He hadn't read Matthew 28, 19 and 20 yet. He didn't know what to say. He says, Lord, they're going to ask me, you said the God of our fathers has sent you. What's his name? And the Lord said, I am that I am has sent you. He said, just tell them that the God who is, the God who was, the God who will be, the eternal God has sent you. Now, Moses up to this point, I think, is asking legitimate questions. He's asking the questions you and I would need to know if we were put into this situation. But Moses at this point takes a step across a rather distinct line. He crosses the line between legitimate questions and making excuses. Now, making excuses is easy to tell from legitimate questions because he stops asking questions and starts telling God why he can't do it. And it starts with but. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Now, Moses here starts off and says, now Lord, now listen. I realize you have a lot of experience in this area. But they aren't going to believe me. Now, the Lord had just finished telling him, if Moses had bothered to read the text, he would have seen the Lord had already told him. Now, you're going to go through a lot of difficulties, but they will believe you. What Moses was really saying to God is not, they won't believe me. He really said, Lord, I don't believe you. Excuses for not serving God start with unbelief. Now, we can base that unbelief on a lot of things, and we may have some what we think are legitimate reasons behind this, but in the end, it is saying to God, I don't believe what you say. Now, it's interesting that in the first part, Moses asks the questions and God gives the answers. Now, Moses tells God what he's thinking, and God asks the questions. Look with me, if you will, at verse 2. Now, the Lord doesn't knock him over with a hammer. He just asks a very simple question. And at the beginning, it doesn't look like a question that makes a lot of sense. He says, Lord, they are not going to believe me. And God says, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Now, you know what this is about. God gave three signs to Moses. He took the rod, the staff, he threw it on the ground. It became a snake. He took his hand, he stuck it into his garment, brought it out, and it was white, like leprosy. And he said, if they don't believe those, then you get some water out of the Nile River and pour it out on the ground, it's going to turn into blood. Now, these were three signs. They were very simple signs. Now, Moses wasn't told by God, now you need to climb to the top of Mount Kilimanjaro, and you need to get a twig from the last bush up there on top, and you need to walk through the snow 500 miles. He didn't say you have to go through a moat and pass a sleeping dragon and steal golden apples. He didn't give Moses any of those things we find in stories. Because God used what Moses already had. And God knew what Moses had. He had a staff. One of the lessons that we as missionaries and you as Christians have got to learn is this. God uses available means. Now, yesterday, Dr. Shoemate gave us that good presentation on the necessity of availability. And that's the truth. God uses available, surrendered people to do his will. What you are now, what you have now, is what God wants to use. Now, that doesn't mean that later on you won't be more and have more to be used. But God wants to use you right now, as you are, with what you have. William Carey, father of modern missions, is a great illustration. I don't suppose we have all the missionary representatives today that are here. But if we had someone come to us with the qualifications that William Carey had, I'm not sure any of us wanted to send him. He didn't have formal education. His wife did not want to go to the mission field. Now, how many of us would send a man to the mission field who was leaving his wife behind? Now, she ended up going, and she went mad. Now, I don't mean she got mad. That happens a lot. I mean, she went mad. There are a lot of things about the life of William Carey. And yet, the Lord had specially prepared this man for a foundational beachhead in history. God uses people that are available. When we arrived in Fortaleza in Brazil in 1988, we were scared to death. But after we got there, settled down, realized we were not going to be eaten by cannibals immediately, things began to get better. And we started language school. And oh, man, that was great. And I started going to language school. And I was learning how to say all those vowels. And a man, one of the teachers who was a pastor, he came up to me and he said, well, I'm telling you what I figured out, he said, because I didn't understand much of what he said. But it was something sort of like this. Will you come to my church? He had to talk like that or I didn't understand anything he said. And I went to his church and it was a brand new church. We were meeting in a home. I thought, oh, this is great. I mean, here I'm in language school. I can't speak the language yet, but I'm going to help a Brazilian church planter start a church. And I'm going to be there. And the reason he asked me was not because of my great language ability, because I couldn't speak the language, but I had an accordion. I'm not going to play it this morning. I could play 12 songs on that accordion. Sort of. I mean, I found out one time I was playing along and I found out that in Portuguese, Sweet Hour of Prayer has another line in it. And I was playing in English. And all of a sudden we were playing, as I was going into the second and third verses, we were getting weirder and weirder. So I bought a keyboard and my wife plays the keyboard and the piano. And I graduated. We're at the church now. And I graduated to song leading. Now, Portuguese is a very phonetic language. If you can see it, you can say it. So I could stand up in the front and I could say, let's sing. And then I would give the verse or the song. 1, 2, 3. I couldn't say 123, but I could say 1, 2, 3. And then I would stand there and read the Portuguese words and lead the music. And we'd get done and I would say, let's pray. And I would call on somebody to pray. This is good. I'm helping start a church. And then the pastor would get up and preach. And he would preach. And one Wednesday in our language school, he came up to me. We'd been in Brazil by this time, maybe 3 or 4 months. And he said to me, well, I won't tell you how he said it. He said, pray for me because I'm a missionary helping start this church. But the church that's supporting us only promised me a year. The year's running out. And the church has offered me a position as full-time pastor. Pray for me that I'll know what to do. So I went home that night and I prayed. Oh, God, tell me what to tell Pastor Josias. And I came back the next morning. God had revealed to me that he was not to leave our congregation. And I got to language school. I said, where's Pastor Josias? They said, oh, he accepted a church last night. He's gone. This was Thursday. Guess who conducted the service Sunday morning? Now, the let's sing and let's pray part, I could do really good. It was that sermon part I was a little weak on. So I got up and I read a reference. I didn't read the verse. Couldn't do that very well. And then I said, would anyone like to say anything about this verse? And somebody said something about the verse. And I nodded sagely, hoping that what they said was right. And I said, would anyone else like to say something about this verse? And someone else said something about the verse. And I continued nodding sagely. And when no one else wanted to say anything about that verse, I gave out another verse. Point two. And we got all the way through point three. And I said, let's pray. About half the congregation quit immediately. And the only problem was that the other half didn't quit. because they kept coming. Now, by this time, we were meeting in a school. And I kept thinking, oh, God, if these people would just go home, I could quit. I didn't want to quit being a missionary. I wanted to be a missionary. I just wanted to speak Portuguese first. But there was a group of people, I guess, I don't know, maybe certain problems of various types. And they just kept coming. Because as far as they were concerned, I was the pastor. I mean, they saw me up there in the front saying, you know, let's sing and let's pray. And they would come up to me and they would start telling me these problems. Now, you can see me up there, right? And I knew they were problems because they were so serious looking. And I'm listening as they're talking and I'm going, Lord, what are they talking about? And then they would stop and they would look at me. And I would go, let's pray. Well, I couldn't say let's sing, right? Sunday mornings, I would get up and I would think, oh, God. And we'd drive to church and I would drive by other churches. And I'd think, oh, Lord, if I could just go in there, if I could just sit there and let somebody preach to me. And I would learn Portuguese. And I wouldn't have to go out and look at those people and try to figure out what they want. I mean, I just wanted to help, but I couldn't help them. Oh, Lord, help this brother with his problem, whatever it is. And Lord, you know what he needs. God said to Moses, what is in your hand? And he said, it's a rod. God said, throw it down. And when God took Moses' rod and threw it, and he threw it on the ground, when it became available, it became a miracle, a miraculous instrument of power in God's hands. First prayer meeting, I told you about half the people quit. But actually, on the first prayer meeting, we had three people present. I was there. This was the first Wednesday night after my great message. Day of Pentecost in reverse. There were three people present. Elderly lady, teenage boy, and myself. My wife didn't come. She couldn't take the message. First prayer meeting. Three people. I'm discouraged. I'm desperate. I was there a year in Fortaleza, a little over by that time before we left. Our last prayer meeting before we left Fortaleza to go to São Paulo, there were 74 people present. Now, the Lord worked all kinds of things out. And I don't have time to tell you the whole story. Because it wasn't us. It was God. You see, God doesn't need people that are intelligent and people that are smart and people that speak well and people with lots of hair. God does want people that are available. And there I was with God. You can be God's instrument. You can be God's staff. But you got to let go. You got to put yourself in a place where only God can work. You see, I'd been assistant pastor for 8 years at my home church. My ascending church. I traveled around on deputation. I'd spoken in large churches. I'd had a measure of success as assistant pastor. And God needed to put me somewhere where I didn't have any of that. Because He wanted to use me. It could be that your voice, it could be that your ability to teach, it could be that your musical talents or the instrument that God wants to take and use in a needy world to bring about His plans. It could be that God just needs an old dirty stick. And you fit the bill. Maybe somebody needs a shoulder to cry on. Someone needs a person to come alongside. The wonderful thing about ministry is that God does it. People come up to me sometimes and say, well, Brother Graham, how do you start a church? And my answer is this, I don't know. I really don't. We go to a town and we have our plans and we work our plans and we work and we're just working and working and working. And it seems like whatever we do is availing nothing. And over here where we weren't even doing anything, fruit pops up. We went to Brazil to work with a missionary. His name is Robert Jones. He and his wife, Corrine, graduates of Bob Jones. Bob was a great man of God. Brother Jones never really learned to speak Portuguese fluently. He had his own version of Portuguese that he spoke. But I want to tell you this, not because I'm making fun of Bob. Bob is a great man. Here's a man that couldn't really speak well. Sometimes people would come up to me at church after we got there working, and they said, Pastor Will, they call me Will there. Pastor Will, I don't understand what Pastor Roberto's saying. I said, just keep coming, you'll pick it up. But you know what? Bob started church after church after church after church because he loved people. And they saw it. Bob went down there and he said, I'm available. And I love people. And there are pastors and pastors' wives and Christians all over that São Paulo area. Churches that are going on serving God because a man was available. Let me ask you this morning, before we end, are you available to God? Dr. Shumate yesterday said, have you said, Lord, here am I? My challenge to you this morning is this. Be God's instrument. Be available. Let's pray. Lord, in this room we have a gigantic quiver of arrows. Everyone intended to go out into this world to hit the mark, to drive home the message that you, our God, want proclaimed. And, oh God, may every arrow in this quiver be ready and available. Because, Lord, the target is great.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Reverend Graham Foran, missionary to Brazil. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.